Today's scripture reading will be from 2 Samuel and 2 Corinthians. Our first scripture is 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 25. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food, and he lay all night on bare ground. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill, they said. What drastic thing will he do when we tell him that the child is dead? When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. They replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. His advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they told him. While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you have stopped your mourning and are eating again. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. Next to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ.
In our last encounter with David, trembled between two towering mysteries, the dark, malignant mystery of human evil and the glowing mystery of God moving to forgive. Both of these realities are baffling. How could David, the most faithful, the most favored of people, disintegrate into one of the ugliest of people? High-handedly, he takes a woman who isn't his, and cynically, he arranges for the murder of her husband. How could he do that? But equally, how could God forgive him? How could a God who is righteous and just let a murderer remain a king and even say to him, your sin is taken away? In the presence of both of these mysteries, we have to bow our head. There are other mysteries. Having seen the horrible mystery of guilt and the holy mystery of grace, today we turn to the heart-wrenching mystery of death. David's child is dying. Just a newborn infant, Bathsheba's little boy is deathly ill and is struggling for life. He's the child of David's adultery. And he's dying. Nathan the prophet had said he would die, and the story begins with these terrible, terrible words. The Lord struck the child and it became sick. So what do we do with that? Is this to say that God would punish the guilty by striking those whom the guilty love? Is that how God works? Is this to say that God would get even at us by getting at those that we care about? Would God kill a child? Emphatically, no. No, no, no. This story says that God did. But in the rest of the scripture, the writers take pains to stop this kind of thinking. The prophet Ezekiel says, "The Lord said to me," what's the meaning of this proverb you repeat? "That the parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? For I will not punish the children for their parents' sin, and I will not punish parents for their children's sin, but the soul that sins, it alone will die. You and I may lay on our children the consequences of our sin, but we do, and God doesn't. Never." And yet this little child is dying, isn't he? Just as Nathan said he would. For David and for us, it seems to be a sign that if we sow the seed of death, then death is what will come. And when David and Bathsheba were in each other's arms, it must have felt like love. But in fact, they were holding death. Is that the meaning of this child in the story? Or is it, as Christians long ago suspected, pointing to someone else? If Jesus is called the Son of David, may we call him especially this Son of David, who in innocence, without words, dies for sins he did not commit. In any case, this story is less concerned with what the sick child means than with what David now does. And as usual, David is full of surprises. Nathan had said that when the child would be born, it would die. But when the child is born, what David does is completely plead for this child's life. For 7 days, David refuses to eat. For 7 nights, he lies not on the bed, but on the ground. He fasts, he weeps, he prays that the child will live. So why do this if the verdict is already in? Does David really think that David can change God's mind? Why not just accept the inevitable? Why not bow your head and say, "Whatever will be, will be"? Would you do that? Well, David's not a fatalist. And neither should we be fatalists. People after God's own heart are never fatalists and always have the audacity to assert themselves before God, to engage God with our passions. They never give up on the openness of God to change what appears to be. Scripture dares to claim that God listens to people who protest, and that when people intercede, that God might actually intervene. It's outrageous to think that God would take sinners that seriously. But the amazing thing is, God does. Scripture is very clear. God's freedom and love for us are that outrageous. And what you're seeing here is David's other side of dancing with God. We saw before David dancing with God. Part of the dance is praise, but part of the dance is protest. And in both, we take hold of God because God is responsive. God is responsive to us in praise. God is responsive to us in protest. People don't shrink back from challenging God. pray your rational prayers. You hear me? Pray anguished and repeated prayer, even against something that seems to be inevitable, if that's what your heart leads you to do. And did Jesus not say, keep knocking at midnight on the door that is closed? Didn't Jesus himself, like David, didn't Jesus himself fling himself down on the ground on the night before he was to die? Did he not? And what was his prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. But we do so knowing that God values our will too. God is ever open to the side of conversation that we bring. With God, anything can happen, people. And after 7 days of David fasting, 7 days of praying, 7 days of weeping, his child dies. And the God who responds to our prayers, people, listen to me, is not bound by our prayers. The God who responds to our prayers is not bound by our prayers. Prayer isn't transactional. Prayer is conversational, and it's held in mystery. To David's prayer, as in many of ours, the answer returned is not the one we sought. What do we do? Well, watch David. When the child died, the servants of David were terrified to tell him. They'd seen how beside himself he was with the child, was ill, and the child was living. And they tried to talk some sense into him, but he was so filled with uncontrolled passion for this child. He wouldn't even eat. He wouldn't talk to them. He was uncontrollable. And now that the child is dead, they say, how can we tell him? He'll surely do harm to himself. What are we going to do? David hears them whispering. He realizes it's over. Still lying on the ground, he looks up and asks, is the child dead? They said yes. Whereupon David does the most surprising thing of all. After 7 days of nothing but fasting, weeping, pleading, and now hearing the worst of his fears, what does he do? Did you see? He got up. And he started putting his life back together. When you're reading a story in Scripture, let me give you a key. Always watch the verbs. Okay? David at this moment has 9 verbs of immediate action. 9 verbs. He arose, he washed, he anointed himself, he put on new clothes, he went to the house of the Lord, he worshiped, he went to his house, he asked for food, and he ate. His servants can't believe it. I mean, they're standing there gaping at him. What David has done is radically against his culture. He's done something that you're not supposed to do. Nobody's supposed to do this. And yet this is exactly what David does. When someone you love in that land has died, what you do is you tear your clothes. You hear me? You tear your clothes. What does David do? He puts on new ones. And in that day, in that place, when someone has died, you know what you do? You put ashes on your head. You cover your head with ashes. What does David do? He anoints his head. Slicks his hair back. Are you getting this? In that day, when someone you love died, do you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to go to your room and cry. What does David do? He goes to God's house and worships. And And in that day and in that time, when someone you love dies, do you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to fast for at least a day. And most often, you fast longer because you are in grief. And what does David do? He goes to dinner and eats a big meal. And his servants come to him. They're really confused people. Can you imagine? I mean, all of this is going on. And they come to David and they say, "What are you doing?" When the child was alive, you wept and you fasted, and now the child has died, and you eat. And David puts his cup down. He swallows what he's chewing. He says, "When the child was alive, I fasted, I wept, I prayed, for I thought, who knows, maybe the Lord will be gracious to me, and perhaps the life of this child will be spared. And now the child has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back?" I'll go to him, and he won't come to me. Are you getting this, folks? And then David got up and went to his wife and gave her comfort. Death had come to David's house. And he did his weeping. Weeping would return. There's always more crying. But now, he gets up and chooses to live. To take hold of his life. And folks, this is the way of acceptance. The way of acceptance is not easy. It's the honest way, and in the end, it's the way that leads to life. Make no mistake that David is still grieving here, folks. I think that the food he sat down to eat, I bet it tastes like cardboard. What do you think? The clothes he put on, I don't think they meant a thing to him. Do you? Not likely. And worship? You think he felt like it? Really? We don't always feel like it. But he went. I imagine it was probably pretty empty. What do you think? Emily Dickinson says, "After great pain, the formal feeling comes. The nerves feel like tombs. The stiff heart questions. The feet mechanically go down a wooden way." That's how it is. The feet mechanically go down a wooden way. But we keep on going, don't we? David may well be moving with a stiff heart and mechanical feet on a wooden way, but he's moving. And he's grieving, but he's choosing the way of acceptance, which in grief, folks, always means choosing to receive two realities and to hold them together. You accept your losses and you accept your life. You hold them both together. The secret is in holding them both together. There's some of us who don't want to hold our losses at all. Terrified of grief, we throw grief away. We run into this fake kind of living. We force a smile. That's the way of denial. David refuses denial when he weeps and he fasts and he prays. There are others of us who don't want to hold our life again at all, seeing only our losses. We just collapse and we lock ourselves into our sorrow and our anger and we never take up the living again. You know these people. We just give up on life. That's the way of despair. David refuses the way of despair. He washes himself, puts on new clothes, sits down to eat, goes to the comfort of the living. And most of us lean in a time for a denial, and then we lean in a time for despair. But people after God's own heart find their way of getting up, walking in the way that accepts both our losses and this new way of living. And we do this in the end by learning what's in God's hands and what's in our hands. Folks, there's a difference. There's a difference in what you can control and what you can't control, isn't there? What does David see here as belonging to God's hands? What's God's holding? What's God taking care of? Well, God's holding the child, right? And God's holding the past, the guilt, the grace, the life, the death, and all that the future holds. God is holding that too. So what does that leave in David's hands? Not the past and not the future. What does that leave in David's hands? You figure it out. I'm asking a question. Yeah, today. Thank you, Mike. Yeah. I got to turn to Mike sometimes. The present. You got today. Folks, you got today. You can't control what's happened in the past. David couldn't either, could he? And I'll tell you something, you can't control what's going to happen in the future. You might try. And you might think you can control it. Go out and drive on 81. You won't control it. I just tell you. You're not in control. Okay? If you want a lesson in that, that's all you got to do. Just hit 81 and you'll know, I am not in control. It's like that lady said that lost control of her car. Jesus, take the wheel. And she threw her arms up in the air. The car spinning around. You remember that story? You're not in control. But you got today. You got a life to live, don't you? David said, there's a woman in tears and she needs to be comforted. I got some things to do. Right? And there's the hand of God. And folks, that holds everything. And you know what you do? Well, you reach up and you grab that hand. And you don't let go. Got it? That hand is going to pull you through. Oh, there'll be days. You grab that hand. Hold on. Tight. And we choose life by letting God hold what God holds and by accepting what's in our hands and doing what we need to do. When you face great grief, folks, you finally come to acceptance when you understand what's in your hands. You take care of yourself like David does. He anointed himself, put new clothes on, sat down, ate as he should. He affirms his own life as a gift still given. And second, you worship God as David did. He went to the temple to pour out his pain and his praise, and he affirms whose hand is still holding his. And third, you go to somebody else who needs you. That's what David did, didn't he? After drying his own eyes, he goes to wipe the tears of somebody else's face who's also crying. Got it? He affirms the love of the living. This is the way of acceptance, people. This is choosing to live. God will honor that choice and God will answer it. And the story ends with another surprise. After David embraced his life again, embraced this living woman who was grieving, God gave a new life between them. Out of the choice to live, give comfort, a child is born. And the text says, God loved the child. The child of these two who have sinned so completely. Yes. Because when we sink the deepest, the grace of God reaches infinitely deeper. Even into our greatest and darkest of tragedies, God gives unforeseen new treasures. This child would also become a king. And through the line of this child, centuries later, another child would be born to a woman named Mary. David and Bathsheba gave this child a name. We know the name is Solomon. In Hebrew, the name is Shalom. You know that word, don't you? Peace. Isn't that beautiful? So may it be. With all your sorrow, letting God hold what is God's to hold, you take up what is yours. You live in faith, you live in hope, you live in love. For to those who will accept their losses and their lives from the hand of God, to them shall be born peace. Shalom. May the peace of God be yours in all of your grief. Let us pray. God of all comfort, take and keep all that is yours. We have so little that we can control. But help us to take up what is ours to do. And to take up the people that are ours to love. And hold us, God, in your hand and in your perfect peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.